please place your markers at 214, and the Lord willing, we'll be singing that hymn in just a little while, encouraging those who are here and not Christians to respond to the glorious and marvelous and wonderful invitation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Also, it'll be a wonderful invitation for those of us as members of the church who have not serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth as we should have. We lived in such a reckless manner that we brought shame, reproach upon the Lord, New Testament church, that he bought with his own blood, Acts 20:28, take heed yourselves, all the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The price of the church is the blood of Christ. As members of the church, we ought to live in such a way that we show our deep appreciation for the blood of Christ, for the love, the mercy, and grace of God in sending his Son to suffer, to bleed, and to die, that we might have access to the riches of his marvelous, his wonderful and amazing grace. How sweet the sound that's able to save a wretch like you and a wretch like me. We once was lost, but now we're found. We was blind, but now we see. We ought to walk and talk and live in such a way to reflect the gospel of Christ and submit our will to God Almighty's will while we have time and while we have opportunity. And time and opportunities are swiftly passing away from each and every one of us. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul penned these words: "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Nothing in, nothing out. James 4 and 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time or a little while, and then vanisheth away." We're just here, and all of a sudden we disappear. We're gone from this walk of life and this scene of time. And you know, tomorrow never comes. It's always today. We need to use today as though it were our last day. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now is accepted time. Today is the day of salvation." Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today, right now. We have no promise of tomorrow. So we need to yield our lives to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, in this present day, knowing that same gospel will be opened and will be judged by it in that last and final day. John 12 and verse 48, John 5 and verse 22, Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15, and of course many other passages we could cite and bring to our attention here this evening. It is a joy to be back this evening and to be this side the grave and eternity one more time, and it's good to see the number we have present with us this evening. And we urge you to get your Bibles, your pencil and paper, and jot down the things that we say throughout the course of this study, making sure and certain we're teaching those things found in the pages of inspiration. We believe you'll find that to be the case if you follow along closely. We want you to tell us about something. If we make a mistake, we want to correct that mistake. But if we tell you the truth and we urge you to believe the truth, to accept that truth and obey that truth and never compromise the truth of God's Word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, that's a direct command of God to study. It's not optional like white wall tires on a new automobile, but it is a commandment of God. If we study, we show ourselves approved unto God, and if we fail to study, we obviously show ourselves unapproved of God Almighty. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." If we study and learn God's will and are busy doing what God's Word says, then we are indeed a workman of God. We're actively involved or engaged in the work of the Lord. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You cannot rightly divide or handle aright something you have no knowledge of. We must study to gain knowledge and understanding and be able to rightly divide and handle right the word of truth. We should pray for the wisdom to use our knowledge and our comprehension and understanding in a correct manner. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. and the beautiful hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, if only we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We all know deep down in our hearts if we're trusting and obeying like the Bible says. God certainly knows as He looks right through our hearts and souls and minds and sees us every day, every moment, every second of our lives, because every step that we take, this great eye is awake. There's an eye watching you and there's an eye watching me. We can fool part of the people part of the time, some of the people some of the time, most of the people most of the time, or maybe be sharp enough to fool all the people all the time, but nobody ever has been or ever will be sharp enough to fool God none of the time. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick. That means it's living, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing the soul, the spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner both of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And so we recognize then that God's penetrating, all-seeing eye is looking down upon you and I tonight. It has looked down upon us all day. It looks down upon us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and God doesn't miss a cue. He sees everything, He knows all, and He always understands our weaknesses and frailties and problems in this life, but He sees whether we're striving and trying to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. In the very beginning of time, in the dawn of creation, in Genesis 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and thus man became a living soul. Genesis 1:27, the image of God created him, male and female created he them. He placed them there in that garden eastward in Eden to dress it and to keep it and to be caretakers of that garden. God said, of all the trees in this garden, thou mayest freely eat, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. In the day that thou eatest of this tree, thou shalt surely die. And so the God of heaven, the true God Almighty, told them plainly and simply what they could do and could not do. It was elementary. It was simple as A, B, C. And then the God of this world, Satan the devil, come along and says, ye shall not surely die, for you'll be like gods and you'll be knowing good and evil. And the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life began to dominate Eve's thinking. She began to look, and it looked like it'd be good for food, and she began to desire it. And after a while, it just seemed like it overpowered her, her desires, her wants, and what she wanted to do. Rather than what she needed to do and ought to have done, she yielded to the temptation. She followed the God of this world, Satan, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 4. She followed the God of this world, Satan, rather than following the God of heaven, Almighty God Himself. And we see then as she ate that forbidden fruit, she shared it with her husband, and sin entered into the world. And we all know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, don't we? We understand what happened from that time forward, and God, it was necessary for God to send His only Son to suffer, to bleed, and to die upon the cross later, that man might be reconciled to God Almighty. Man was a consile with God in the Garden of Eden before sin came in the picture, before man transgressed God's law. C-O-N-C-I-L-E. The word consile means a pleasing, harmonious relationship with God. It meant that God and man could commune together, have communication together, and man was pleasing to God on this occasion. But then when man sinned and transgressed God's law, God hid His face from man, and sin, God hates sin, and so man, of course, was driven from that garden, and He had to send His Son to reconcile or bring God and man back together again. The two letters R-E means to bring back again. And so to reconcile or to reconcile man to God, it would take the Lord Jesus Christ coming and suffering and bleeding and dying upon the cross of Calvary. And we find as time went on, of course, Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. And we find as time went on, sin just continues to rampage and get worse and worse and worse and worse. In Genesis chapter 6 and 7, we find that God looked down upon the earth and saw only evil continually. And he said, I must destroy a man from the earth that I have created. And he told Noah, he said, build me an ark of gopher wood with pitch with them without with pitch, one window, one door, lower, second, third story shall thou make it. Genesis 6:22 and Genesis 7:5 record, thus did Noah, according to all, that's A-double-L, that God commanded him, so did he. That's what we must do, all that God commands us in the dispensation of the grace of God, if we are to step off on that beautiful shore and after a while. And so Noah did all that God told him to do, all that God commanded him to do. God then looked down upon the earth. He saw only evil continue. In that day, man was evil and man was ungodly. And think about God the Creator looking down upon his creation and realizing, I must wipe out man that's been made in my image. He is so sinful, ungodly, and unholy. And I want to raise a question tonight. Do you think the world is as wicked as it was in the days of Noah tonight, or even more so? I want you to think of that, because it's going to be just like that when the Lord comes again, as it was in the days of Noah. The Bible says they'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. And you just look around today and see all the sin, the immorality, and the ungodliness, and everything that's happening and taking place. So only Noah, his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, escaped the flood that came upon all mankind, rained 40 days and 40 nights. The windows of heaven opened after he built that ark, and they all went in there and began to travel there, you see, across as that flood began to come, and the waters began to rise, and 15 cubits upward above the highest mountains, and subterranean waters were gushing up from under deep, because the Bible says the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And so water was gushing up from underneath, and water was pouring down from overhead, and the earth was filling up with water, and finally there was nowhere for a man or anything to have the breath of life to go to or to flee from. And so you see, when sin gets so bad and gets so compounded in the earth, God makes up his mind. God's not going to tolerate sin any longer, and so he makes plans to clean up this whole earth and this whole world. And so we find then that eight precious souls were saved by the flood or by the water, the same thing that destroyed the rest of the world, brought salvation to those who are obedient and submitted their will to God Almighty's will. And then again, I want to say tonight, as he looks down upon us and he sees the earth today, and what is God's view of his people even as he looks down upon this wicked old earth that we're living in today? I'm not talking about what God sees in the world necessarily as much now as I'm talking about what God sees in his own people, God's view of his people. What does he see tonight when he sees us as Christians, members of the body of Christ? Does he see things that he's not pleased with? We pointed out that he's looking down upon us every single moment. God's view of his people. If you would please turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And the book of Isaiah many times is referred to as the Messianic prophet, because the Messianic book written by the Messianic prophet, and the reason we call him the Messianic prophet is because he prophesied so much of Jesus the Messiah. Isaiah 53, by stripes ye are healed. All ye like sheep are gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And so he is that Messianic prophet. And Isaiah the Messianic prophet said in Isaiah chapter 1, as we return to our reading now, verses 2 through 4, and let's notice exactly what the Bible says. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel, that's God's people, doth not know. My people doth not consider. We'll be talking about my people if not consider all through this study from God's Word this evening. So he says, my people doth not consider. Notice in verse 4, ah, sinful nation. When God looks down upon the nation today, what does he see? Does he say, ah, what a sinful nation? Well, of course he does. sinful nation, because we live in a sinful nation. We live in a sinful world, for that matter. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, another word for sin, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. In other words, they've backslidden. They've gone back away from God Almighty. And when we look and we see people today, we see members of the church, many of them going back into sin and transgressing God's law, violating the rules and the codes of purity and modesty and all of these things that we recognize and understand today. And so we see man is not following God, even members of the church, I hear, like we all need to be. And when I say like we all need to be, I'm talking to me, number one, and I'm talking to you, number two. I've got room for improvement, and so have you. We need to line up and hook up to God's Word and live according to the teaching of the Bible, because that's the book that we've already pointed out two nights, all two sermons already, about the importance of the Bible and following only the Bible. If God was displeased with His people, His chosen people, Israel, in that day, do you think God is pleased with His chosen people, the spiritual Israel of God, in our day? We as members of the church are the Israel of God. We are the Jerusalem from above, which is the mother of us all. It makes no difference what nationality might be, Jew or Gentile, whether we're Russians or Japanese or Chinese or whatever we might be. When we obey the gospel of Christ, we become a spiritual Jew, and we're all one in Christ Jesus, you see. And so we need to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. What does God see when He looks down upon spiritual Israel this evening? Is He pleased with what He sees, or is He displeased, just as He was with literal Israel in that day when Isaiah the Messianic prophet prophesied about what God was thinking about His chosen people? You know, old Achan, you know, there was sin in the camp back during the children of Israel's time, as they were fighting their battles, and David was wondering what was happening, what had gone wrong, and what was taking place. Old Achan had the gold and the silver under his tent, and Israel could not win a battle. They had won every battle before. God went before them and fought their enemies and fought their battles for them, and they couldn't lose a battle. They could not lose a war as long as they remained pure and holy in the sight of God Almighty. But when old Achan had the gold and silver in the tent, they couldn't win a battle, and the enemy put them on the run and on the flee every time, and David couldn't figure out what was happening. But when he finally found out what the problem was, they took old Achan outside of the outskirts of the city there, and they stoned him to death, and the problem was solved. And when he got rid of the sin in the Israel's camp, then Israel began to prosper again. And what I'm trying to say to us is, when there's sin in the camp, God will not bless us, God will not prosper us, and God will not be in our favor if there's sin in the camp. It was true in literal Israel. It's true in spiritual Israel. If there's immorality in the church and ungodliness going on in the church, God will not and cannot bless us, because God hates sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law, and so God is not pleased with sin. He's just as anxious to get sin out of spiritual Israel as He was to get sin out of literal Israel. And so God is concerned about purity and holiness. And many places and congregations where I travel from place to place throughout the years, we have to get the sin out of the church before we can get the sinners into the church, you see. Those that are members of the church, those of us that are Christians, need to live such a wonderful life that no one can question our integrity, our honesty, our character, and the way we live, and the way we dress, and the way we act, and the places we go cannot be challenged. If we want to live a faithful Christian life and be the kind of example and influence that the Lord wants us to be, that we can bring others to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. When the worldly people, the sinners, who don't claim to be anything, see that members of the church are doing some of the same things they do, and sometimes even worse than the rank sinners, then how in the world are you going to get somebody to come to services, to a revival meeting, and obey the gospel when they see people in the church that's not living as they should, not living the kind of holy lives they need to live? Members of the church, if we're living that kind of life, we ought to be ashamed, and we ought not be able to come forward quick enough to repent of our sins and confess our faults and do what God requires of us to do. It takes courage and backbone and conviction to be a real Christian, a real genuine Christian. We can claim to be anything, but that doesn't mean we are.
You see, I could tell you tonight I'm the president, but everybody knows better, don't they? I won't claim to be that. And so we need to live and practice what we preach. And if we're going to be a Christian, we got to live and be Christ-like, you see. And so God is concerned about His people, God's view of His people. And when God sees sin in the church, He's no more pleased with that than He was back here when Israel was in sin. God's view of His people, what does He see? As we look up to the Bible, we look up to the truth, and we look up to the Son of God, we look up to the physical Son, and we look up to the spiritual Son, we look up to the physical light and up to the spiritual light. What do we see as we look up to God's Word? Do we see that we're to live holy, pure, righteous, godly, devoted, consecrated, sacrificial lives? What do we see? And what does God see in our lives that is holy and righteous and pleasing unto Him? Is He displeased with us, just like He was those in literal Israel? Well, God's view of His people, He sees the awfulness of sin. He sees the awfulness of sin. Had He not seen the awfulness of sin, He would not have been moved to send His Son to redeem mankind from his sin. Man had to be cleansed by the atoning blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or he'd be doomed forever and ever and ever. The awfulness of sin. Let's turn to Ezekiel 18 chapter and verse 20, and let's notice what the Bible has to say. Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins and that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. His righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. And so the Bible makes it clear about the awfulness of sin. And now people have the right to change. Those who are in sin can change and put sin behind them by yielding to God. And those who have gone back into sin as God's people can come back and recommit and rededicate their lives that they might be in the right relationship with God. Well, somebody says, you know, Brother McDonald, I don't sin. Well, you just told a lie then. You just told a lie, you said that. Because the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if an apostle said that about himself, he didn't say if you confess your sins or they confess theirs or somebody else's. He said if we confess our sins, including himself, an apostle. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't sin, then you're putting yourself on equality with Jesus. And of course, none of us are. And so you better rethink that position. If you're thinking in those terms and that kind of terminology, you better think again and read your Bible, you see. And we know what the Bible teaches, and we need to understand what the Bible says. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. There's coming a payday. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, let's look again at what the Bible says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Did you get that? Sin separates, that God will not hear. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Now that's the Bible speaking for itself. The awfulness of sin. My people doth not consider the awfulness of sin. Notice he didn't say the world. He said, my people, and you're referring to literal Israel, and we are spiritual Israel. And the Bible even talks about in the church, he talks about a little leaven, leaven of the whole lump. What did you say to do about that leaven in the church? Just let it go and ignore it. Don't talk about it. You might cause someone to misunderstand, or you might drive somebody away if you do what the Bible says. The Bible says a little leaven is leaven of the whole lump. Well, what did he say to do about it? He said, purge out before the old leaven that you may become a new lump. You know, when you put yeast into yeast rolls and you roll them out, the ladies do before services on Sunday morning, and you come back after services, that first they might be about this big, and you come back and they're way up here about this big, and they just keep rising, you see. Leaven's the whole lump. It just takes a little yeast to leaven that whole lump, you see. And of course, the leaven he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 5 is sin. And we got to purge out there for the old leaven that you may become a new lump. And so we got to clean up the church, you see. That's what Paul's saying today at that time, and that's what he's saying tonight, and that's what he's saying every day from this day forward. We need to get rid of sin in the church. We cannot win people to Christ when members of the church are ungodly and immoral and living lives that are displeasing before God, you see. And so the scripture makes it plain. My people does not consider the results of unbelief. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, excuse me, let's notice what the Bible says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. That's the result of unbelief. In John 8:24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, if we don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we're going to die in our sins. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, let's look again at what the Bible says, and I want you to turn and read right along with me so that you can comprehend the things we are pondering from God's Word. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, you can hang it up and forget it, because nothing else matters. If you don't believe that, then you can't go a step further, you see. Because if you don't believe, you're condemned already, you see. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote the young man Timothy, let's notice what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13. And Paul, as he writes Timothy, has this to say. But he said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. My people doth not consider the results of unbelief. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, there is the deceiver, and there is those who are deceived by that deceiver. Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts was a deceiver, and he deceived many people with his sorceries, you see. And so there is the deceived, and there is the deceiver. And the devil is the one that is behind all the deception and is the deceiver. And we as human beings are gullible many times, and we allow the devil to penetrate our abilities and our lives to deceive us, to pull the wool over our eyes and make us think that something we're doing is wrong is actually right. And finally he'll convince us that nothing is wrong, that everything's all right, and that everybody else is doing it, so just go ahead, or you'll be in the minority, you see. Well, you'll always be in the minority if you do put God first. You'll never be in the majority if you put God first, because in every age of time, in no age of time, the patriarchal age lasted about 2,500 years, the Mosaic about 1,500 years. And then now the Christian age is a little over 2,000 years. And in no age of time has man, by the majority, always put God number one. Don't hold your breath till he does, because he's not going to do that. That's what he should do. That's what he ought to do, but that's not really what he's going to do. And my people have not considered the futility of junk. You know, we never get enough junk, do we? Has any of us got everything that we want? Is there anything else we'd like to have that we don't have? I'm talking about me first and you number two. You know, I like clothes, and sometimes I go to J.C. Penney, and
I want to get one color jacket, and I see, Brother Dwight, I see a good three more that's real nice colored that I'd like to have. I think, J.D., why don't you just get them all? Then I say, J.D., do you need it or do you want it? Do you need it or do you want it? You see, that's the rule that we ought to learn to follow, you see. Nothing wrong with enjoying life and having nice things in life, but let's have some reason about us in whatever that we do. So I just have to say, well, I'm just going to get the one, maybe, and I won't even get that one. Maybe I won't even get that one. I'll just get the one and maybe some of these others later, you see. And we would never be satisfied, you see. And the more beautiful things we see, the average human wants those beautiful things, you see. We would never get enough junk, would we? And we just make a god out of junk. It's a futility of junk. And we have a yard sale and clean out the buildings. And then we take the money from that and buy something else and fill up the building again. And next thing you know, the gangway of the barn is full of stuff and so on and so forth. The futility of junk. There is no end to it. And we're just tantalized by nice, shiny, beautiful things. And the more valuable they are, the more we want them. And the more we work, day and night, our fingers to the bones, to get what we want. Now let's look at what the Bible says. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, from the pen of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How many contented folks do you know tonight? Godliness with contentment is great gain. You got to have godliness in order to have contentment, you see. For we brought nothing in this world, as certain we can carry nothing out, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But how many of us are? You notice I said us. I didn't say how many of you are. I said how many of us are. I'm talking to me too. But they that will be rich, you don't say those that are rich, it says those, they that will be rich, those who have hopes, anticipation, aspiration, desire, a burning, I want to be rich. They that will be rich. Here's some of the dangers of being rich. Well, somebody said, Brother MacDonald, I thought it's dangerous to be poor. I've been poor all my life. But the Bible says there's some dangers if you're rich. You know why? To get your mind off the track. To get your mind off of Jesus. To get your mind on the God of this world. Things become more important than the one thing that is the most important. God and His Word and our souls. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of it, is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, you see, that's the problem right there. They covet after it, you see. They want it. They desire it above everything else. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So you got to watch out. That can be the noose around your neck. Mark 8:36-37, Matthew 16:26, what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is as valuable as our soul? We had to leave this life and leave this world. Would we be concerned about our soul, or be concerned about all the shiny, beautiful things in our financial portfolio? What would be on our mind the most? Our spiritual things or our materialistic things? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? If we knew we wouldn't wake up in the morning, we wouldn't have any need for all these materialistic things, would we? And we may not wake up in the morning. We don't know. We not live till the morning. We don't know when we're going to leave here. We know we're going to leave. Matthew 6:19-21 says, lay up yourself treasures upon this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up yourself treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said two things in these passages. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. Jesus said, don't do what 99% of the world is trying their best to do. Now look at that. Just look at it closely. Is that what he said or not? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. And then he said to do something in the latter part of those verses that nobody hardly is interested in doing.
He said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, I said, that's a command. Both of them are. He said, don't do one. He said, do the other. People's got it in reverse. They're trying to do the one he said not to do, and they're ignoring the one he said to do. Now, you look at it yourself with your own two eyeballs. Put your own mentality on the passages and look at them and see. See yourself, covetous, desires, wanting for yourself. That ought to be yourself treasures upon this earth. Doesn't condemn treasure. Doesn't condemn money. It condemns the misuse of it. It condemns desiring it, craving it, being covetous of it. Yes, it does. We can use it in a positive way and help our fellow man. In Ecclesiastes 12, verses 8 through 14, we can use it in a positive way in giving as we have been prospered, and doing that which is pleasing to God, that others might share in our manifold and wonderful blessings. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 8 through 14, the Bible says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought out to find acceptable words. That which was written was upright, even words of truth. And the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us share the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He's going to uncover it all, isn't he? He's going to bring her out in the open. So let's yield to him now. My people does not consider. They just don't consider how God looks down upon them, how God sees them as he looks down upon them, and as they look up to his word, they just don't consider what he's thinking about of them. People become pleased in their own doings and the things they're participating in. They get wrapped up and caught up and tied up and hooked up and bound up in the materialistic things of this life. No wonder Paul said, no man that warreth, that is, if you're a spiritual soldier in spiritual battle against the devil, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If you're going to be a soldier of the cross, listen to me. The Bible teaches you can't get caught up in the affairs of this life, because you're busy being caught up in the affairs of spiritual life and spirituality. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren. The word beseech means I implore thee, I entreat thee, I encourage thee. And last but not least, a powerful word, it means I'm literally begging thee. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed with this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and perfect an acceptable will of God. You see, we are to have sacrificial lives. And we don't have the old attitude, well, I might go to services tonight if I feel like it. Does that sound like a sacrifice? You go to work and you don't feel like it a lot of times, don't you? Is that more important than assembling in the church, in the fellowship of God's people? Why is it we can always do everything of a worldly nature, and we're just tired and worn out and give out, and our backs are killing us when it comes to spirituality? Strange indeed, very strange. We need to be faithful in the Lord's work, not only attending the services, reading our Bibles, praying, being devoted and consecrated. My people do not consider, they just don't consider the way I look down upon them and see them with my all-seeing eyes. Luke 12, 15 through 21, we'll paraphrase that. We find there was a rich farmer there, and you know, he had a great harvest. He had what we'd call a bumper crop here in Alabama and up in Tennessee and Kentucky. And he raised so much goods that he didn't have room to bestow all of his fruits and his goods. Why, he said, this will I do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater barns. And I'll say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. For thy goods much laid up for many years. But God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast provided?
So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What was wrong with this rich farmer? Well, he'd have got the FFA Chapter Award of the Year if he'd have been in our day tonight, would he not? He was a very successful, prosperous farmer. And his barns were just bursting at the seams. He didn't have room to store it all. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater barns. This man, who was rich as he could be, and he was rich with life and health and strength to work and make a good living, and God blessed him with great abundance, he never took the time to thank God, according to the Bible, one single time. This will I do. He had spiritual eye trouble, didn't he? Like a lot of folks today. Big eye and little you. He said, this will I do. I will tear down my barn, and I will build a greater barn, and I will say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He said, and he said, and then God said. God didn't say, now, and first thing in the morning when you get up and you have your bacon and eggs for breakfast and your strong coffee, I'm going to take you out of here. No, he said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. What if God decided to take me out of here this night and you out of here this night, or all of us this night? What would be our reaction? My people doth not consider the horror of being lost and doomed without God and without hope, you see. They just do not consider like they ought to. We're blessed in so many ways, and we ought to show our appreciation for our blessings by being more faithful and loyal and true to God, you see. My people doth not consider the cost of redemption. You realize how much it cost God Almighty, how much it cost Jesus Christ? It cost God His only begotten Son. It cost Jesus Christ His life. It cost Jesus Christ His blood. Think about that. He had to leave heaven and come to this world of sin and sorrow to suffer, to bleed, and to die, which the world was not worthy. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, though He was rich, yet He became poor for our sakes, that we through His poverty might be rich. How many folks do you know that are rich that would give everything for you and me? Don't hold your breath. But He was richer than any of us could ever begin to dream about. Though He was rich, yet He became poor for our sakes, that we through His poverty might be rich. Do you see the cost of redemption? Do you see what a price He had to pay for me and for you? We didn't deserve it. But instead of giving us what we deserve, He gave us Jesus as our substitute to die in our stead and to die in our place. Glory, hallelujah, praise God forever and ever and ever for His matchless love. Just think about what a joy it is to be here and to be a Christian and to serve God. Then you'll see the cost of redemption. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, as Paul wrote his letter to the church at Rome. And let's look at it very closely. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and the scripture says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were helpless and hopeless and doomed and lost and deserved to go to a devil's hell, for the fire never shall be quenched, and where the worm dieth not, Mark 9, 44 and 45. He sent Jesus to rescue us, and He sent Jesus to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Yes, He did. Oh, what a price He had to pay. And it was the love of God that held Him to that cross. It was not just the nails. It was the love and the mercy and the grace of God, because He could have summoned 12 legions of angels to come and took Him down from the cross had it been God's will. It was not God's will, and thank God it was not God's will, or we'd all be finished and doomed, wouldn't we? Yes, we would. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, it's time that we wake up and look up to God's Word and to God's will. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, as the Hebrew writer records. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We might guess, but nobody knows for sure, except God Almighty, of course. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man.
Every man, woman, boy, and girl. The white man, the black man, the red man, the yellow man, the skinny man, the fat man, the tall man, the short man. It makes no difference who we are or where we are from and what portion of the territory and the country we live around the globe. If we'll yield to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be saved from our sins because he died for all men. Not just some men, not just a few men, because God himself is no respect for persons. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. All things are purged by the law. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission. No forgiveness. No cleansing without the shedding of blood. And so we would be unclean, lost, and doomed forever had it not been for Jesus coming to forgive us and to ransom us and to die in our stead. What a Savior we sang, oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a Savior. It's a marvelous thing, is it not? My people have not considered the beauty of obedience. How many of us as members of the church really consider the cost of redemption and really consider the beauty of obedience? When you see somebody obey the gospel, what a wonderful thing it is. We take it for granted too many times. In Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's O-B-E-Y, him. He's the author of eternal salvation to just as many as obey him, and he'll be the author of eternal damnation to those who disobey him. Many passages in the Bible teach that. So if we want to have eternal salvation, it's because we obey him. You cannot have eternal salvation disobeying him. It's obeying him. Remember the song, trust and obey. For there's no other way. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, seeing that you have purified your souls through obeying the truth, through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The beauty of obedience. See, you purified your souls through obeying what? The truth. Romans 6, 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul again says, know ye not that to whom ye give yourselves servants to obey, as servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, you see. When you obey, you become free from sin, and you become a servant of righteousness. Until you obey, you are a servant of unrighteousness. Now, it's just that plain and just that simple. My people doth not consider the fate of eternity. We talk about eternity. We discuss eternity. We try to explain eternity, but to no avail, because we ain't smart enough to figure it all out. It's just forever and forever and forever and forever. It's like the song Amazing Grace. We've been there 10,000 years, bright shining to the sun. We've no less day to sing God praise. And when we first begun, we could just even say, when we've been there 10 billion years, if we count time, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. On the other hand, just reverse it. If you was disobedient to God and you was lost and tormented in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. It boggles the human mind to think about going into eternity unprepared to meet God. The word eternity is only found one time in the entire Bible. Isaiah 57, 15 talks about God being the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. God is. God always has been. And God always will be. And when you go into eternity, you'll never come out of eternity. You'll always be there. Sometimes people refer to the phrase and say, spend eternity. And sometimes we sing songs, spend eternity. But you can't spend eternity. It's unspendable. You spend $100 at the grocery store and nothing's left, plus or more. But when you spend it, it's exhausting.
but you cannot exhaust eternity, so you cannot spend eternity. The correct thing would be to say, where will you be in eternity when time on earth shall cease to be? Just after death, what then? Where will we be in eternity? Because when we get there, we'll be there forever, you see. Will we be in heaven or hell? Whichever place we end up at, we'll be there forever, whether it's heaven or whether it's hell. Where will we be in eternity? My people have not considered the fate of eternity. They don't consider when they're placed in the cold, cold clay, when the last breath leaves their body. Their doom is sealed. Their fate is set. If they died unprepared to meet God, when they stand before the Lord, He'll say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." And they'll go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. Now think of that. Everlasting punishment. Never-ending punishment. We can't understand eternity because we've never been in it. But one day we will understand it, and we will be in it. But if we made the wrong decision, it'll be eternally too late to reverse the order. The time to do it is now. Obey the gospel and live the faithful Christian life. In John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and that which all in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth, that have done good the resurrection of life, that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Daniel 12 and verse 2 says, some will be raised to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt, depending upon whether they considered God as they ought to, you see. My people doth not consider. And last but not least, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Under your trouble, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And the companion passage would be 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's Christian people. That's me and you. And at the first begin at us, he says, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, he just showed you what's going to be the end of them. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, only by the love, the mercy, and grace of God, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? A good question, isn't it? And the question tonight is, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, do you really consider your soul like you need to? Why don't you make up your mind tonight to come and obey the gospel, to consider and reconsider what the Bible says, and consider and reconsider eternity, how long it's going to be, and consider and reconsider that you may not have another opportunity after tonight. You may leave this world before you have another opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't depend on hearing the truth again, because you may not live to enjoy hearing that wonderful truth any more. Just yield your life tonight. Make it as sure as you can while you can, because the time will soon come when you no longer can. You've heard the gospel tonight, plenty of it, Romans 10, 17. Do you believe it with all your heart, John 8, 24? Are you ready, willing, and anxious to repent of every sin, a change of mind, a change of will, and lead you to a change of life, Luke 13 and 3, Acts 17, 30. And then to make that good confession like the eunuch did a long time ago. Folks tonight would be very excited and overjoyed if one or more would just come and be willing to make that good confession. At the close of the hymn tonight, we'd ask you to make that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we would baptize you into Christ in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Matthew 28, 19, 20, Acts 2, 38. You'll come up out of the water grave of baptism just like the eunuch did. You'll go on your way rejoicing just like he did. You'll be added to the church just like those on Pentecost were in Acts 2:41 and Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, submitting your will to God's will, living faithful unto death, or till Jesus comes, and heaven will be ours to enjoy. And as members of the church, as we said before, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we have gone back into sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, forgiveness. No confession, no forgiveness. Are we subject? If we are, come. Do it now. While we stand. While we stand.
You're under 14. with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way while we do His good will. He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey.
Live such lives that would be influential to others. Others might know thee, maybe from our examples or from imitating our desire to be in church. But it goes now through the scenes of this evening, this night, and all through future life and the faith we have. Forgive us of our sins and for God done with us. We ask for our home city in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm not going to do that. She didn't believe me.
Fire away.
Thank you.